Bruchim HaBoyim to the 10th in the continuing series of lectures of Shi'urim on the section of the Guide for the Perplexed, the Meir Nevuchim of the Rambam on the Tanya Mitzvah, the rational foundation for the Mitzvah, for the commandments. Now, we left off yesterday with the Rambam raising three questions, namely, the Rambam raised three questions that could be addressed to his theory that the mitzvahs have reasons, that the mitzvahs in fact actually have a rational reason, and as he stated in page 534, ask me a question. How can it be that Kodesh Baruch Hu commands, right, very detailed, makes very detailed commandments, when in fact, actually, they're actually going around about. They're not coming for the, you know, they don't have a, in other words, the purpose is not in fact actually directed, but rather is for a, it's a means that comes to an end. How could you say that all the detailed laws that God commands, especially when it comes to sacrifices and temple worship, etc., that really they're not an end in and of themselves, but rather a means to an end? Why can't HaKadosh Baruch Hu command us directly to reach, to come close to him, to reach spiritual growth? Why does he have to somehow use this divine cunning, and all of the commandments are really a means to an end? Why can he command us definitely on his ends? And then the Rambam, right, at page 535, in the second paragraph, that he raised a second question. He's brought the pasuk that HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought, did not want to bring the Jewish people to Eretz Mitzrayim, so they will be afraid. So the question could be answered. Well, why couldn't he bring them directly to Eretz Pelishtim? And why could he have, in other words, he could have, for example, girded them with courage, given them the ability to defend themselves, to engage themselves in war? Why was the Kodesh Baruch Hu somehow asked to give in to the Jewish people's fear and to find another way of bringing them out of Egypt? And then the Ram asked the third question. In general, why does the Kodesh Baruch Hu, when he cans the mitzvahs, why does he have to, for example, promise all different types of things? Why does he threaten things? Why, you know, the mitzvahs, it should be enough that people keep the mitzvahs and ends themselves. And the Rambam says clearly in his Hagdama's introduction to Perach Chelek in the commentary on the Mishnah, in the Perach HaMishnayos, the Rambam says clearly that, in fact, the mitzvahs bring me to truth. Why does the Kodesh Baruch Hu have to threaten and promise things and threaten us with tragedy if we don't keep the mitzvahs? Why can't just Kodesh Baruch Hu just command us or make us that we'll obey the mitzvahs, we'll keep the mitzvahs? So the Rambam says there's one answer to all these three questions. This is on page 535 in the Schwartz edition. Once again, we're in chapter 32 of the third section, Perek Lamed Beis of Chelek Gimel, and in page 535, I think the last paragraph, the Rambam, in fact, presents us with one answer to all these three questions. Atshuva l'shloisha shelas elam, the answer to all of these three questions, v'chol kayetze behem, and any type of question, why can't God do this? Why does God have to, in other words, command people in this way? Why does God have to promise? Why does God have to threaten? Why cannot God make man do what he wants him to do? So the Rambam says, is this tshuva achas klalas, is one basic fundamental answer. Even though Kodesh Baruch Hu will perform miracles, which are a change in nature, Kodesh Baruch Hu will not change the nature of man. In other words, even though God will perform miracles and will change nature, he won't change the nature of man. God's nature remains immutable to man's nature remains immutable to any to God. That's, says the Rambam, Beglala Ikor Magadol Hazeh. because of this fundamental concept, this fundamental principle. Omar, it says in Devarim, "Mi ten v'hayel levavim zelahem niyaric." God says, "If only they were to fear me." What do you think they were to fear you? Make them fear you. Make people so that they'll feel you. Lishbos mitzvaysai kol hayamim to guard my commandments all the days. Uman yitav lahem uvenem oila oilam. That it should be good for them and their children forever. Bishukach bo atzivu va'isa v'aschava oynesh. And for this reason, why is there schav oynish? Why is it reward and punishment? Because God will not change the nature of man. In other words, the nature of man, which I'm really identified with the free will of man. In other words, man, right? Man's free will is an axiom, and kiviyochol God, the Kadosh Baruch Hu, has to toe the line to man's free will. Says the Rambam, we've spoken about this yosoid in many places, in other words, in our work. So, for example, the Rambam in Perek Hei in Hilchos Tshuva speaks about a yisoid gadol, a fundamental principle in Judaism, that man has absolute free will. We've seen this, for example, in the Shmoneh Prokem too. The Rambam says that free will is an absolute axiom. In fact, even here in the Meir Nevucha, for example, in Perek Yud Zayin of Chelek Gimel, chapter 17, in section 3, the Rambam says that in fact, that God will always reward for a person in accordance with his righteous actions, and will always punish a person in accordance with his forbidden actions. In other words, God will not punish a person even though he has not sinned, and will not reward a person even if he has sinned. Why? Because if in fact a person actually a person sins and nonetheless rewarded, so therefore man's free will becomes almost irrelevant. In other words, the free will is relevant. Free will is something which is meaningful only if a person is rewarded for righteous actions and punished for evil actions. But if a person, let's say, is punished even though he does righteous actions, so his free will is not paramount. For this reason, for example, the Rambam rejects an entire sugya in Brachos, Yisurin Shel Ava, that kiviyochol, according to certain Rishonim, Kodesh Baruch Hu will punish a person in order to give him more schar in the next world, even though the punishment is not in fact, person not in fact deserving of that punishment. But rather, Ram says that, in other words, we reject this opinion, because this opinion basically minimizes or reduces the significance of free will. So the Rambam, really, free will in the Rambam was a fundamental concept in Judaism, the Torah, and that in fact is a Kodesh Baruch Hu, God himself, kiviyochol, has to subordinate himself, has to toe the line to man's free will. The Rambam is saying the same thing here too. Man's teva, man's nature, cannot be tampered with God. If in fact God changes man's nature, so therefore the notion of reward and punishment, the notion of free will, in a certain sense, becomes non-meaningful. And that's what the Rambam is saying. So because of this, right? Because of this, Kadosh Baruch Hu will not change the nature of man. And therefore, if we go back, if we look at everything the Rambam said in this parak, it turns out that God will, because he doesn't change the nature of man, God will command mitzvahs God's commandments are cognizant of the fact that man's nature is a certain way. God will not change man's nature, but God will use the law as a type of social engineering to try to induce man to come to a higher belief and fundamentally greater relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the Rambam is saying here in the Meir Nevucha. And the last two lines of page 535, so what lo amanu zois mikaven she'anu ma'amin she'shinu teva echad mipilti ben adam yaksha olav yis'ala. Says the Rambam, don't say we're saying this because God cannot change the nature of man. That's not true. If God wanted to change man's nature, he would change man's nature. Just like a Kodesh Baruch Hu could create miracles, he could change man's nature. God never wanted to do this ever. But God has never wanted to do this, and neither will he ever do this. I'm on page 536, the next, this is the next page. In other words, basically, says the Rambam, if in fact God had wanted to change man's nature, then in fact the agency of the Nevi'im, the prophets, and all the mitzvahs are meaningless. Meaning that what? The essence of a mitzvah, what do I command the person? I command the person, the virtue of his free will, he will perform the mitzvah, and, right, he will perform the mitzvah. If in fact man doesn't have free will, there's no point to the mitzvah. Just impose the mitzvah on the person. In other words, says the Rambam, to deny free will is ipso facto to deny mitzvahs, deny the very, very notion of a mitzvah. The very notion of a mitzvah is that a mitzvah is committed to the person who has the free will to either observe the mitzvah or to reject the mitzvah. If in fact a person has no free will, or in fact God will change the nature, so the commandment of a mitzvah basically is a ridiculous, absurd concept. In fact, if we go back to square one, this in fact actually is commensurate with what the Rambam began this entire section. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, does not act absurdly. God will not act in an absurd, in a vain way. In other words, so if God commands man to do something and then forces a man to do it, that's an absurd act. It's an absurd act. God hasn't done anything. God merely has forced the person to do something. The whole concept of a mitzvah being a significant act of God is that it's not an absurd act. It's not a vain act. If God changes man's nature, then in fact the very notion of a command becomes something which is absurd. So, or it's a joke. So since the Rambam's postulate in these chapters has been that God does not do things, and his commandments are part of his actions, that God's commandments are not acts of absurdity, of vanity, or say of vainness, or not in fact things which are purely comical. So for this reason, the whole concept of a law, of a command, assumes that there is a person who's commanded who has the free will either to keep the command or not to keep the command. So in other words, in fact, the Rambam has gone completely in a circle. Yeah.
The Rambam is saying until now that the reason why the focus of the Torah and Mitzvahs was to get them to pull Klal Yisrael away from their pagan way.
Right.
And to in order to socially allow them to adapt to
right.
That,
yeah.
But he intervened with the Torah.
Yeah.
How does it play out once a person is born into a Torah social atmosphere?
Okay, that's of course the $50,000 question. In other words, the $50,000 question that everybody's going to ask is, $60,000 question, I'm not sure what the idiom is that, in other words, what the Rambam is saying is very, very nice in a generation where people were basically idolaters, right? Today, when the world's come closer to monotheism, in fact, actually, what is the purpose of the mitzvahs? This is something actually that everybody, all the commentaries are going to ask on the Rambam. We will too just the Rambam, but I think I'd like to address it at the very end of the parak, end of the chapter. But in other words, that's the fundamental problem with the Rambam, and I think actually perhaps the dangerous, quote-unquote dangerous, aspect of the Rambam's thesis here is that if the mitzvahs are, in fact, there's a historicist element to mitzvahs. In other words, the mitzvahs are a function of a specific society, a specific time. When that becomes irrelevant, as I assume it's become, since then, so therefore, one point is it for the mitzvahs. I think the Ramban raises this question. All those who have, made a critique of the Rambam raise the same question. So, we'll get to it in Yitzhak Shem. Okay, now.
Sorry, what you're
asking? Yeah.
I'm struggling to get out of the circularity of this argument. The purpose of mitzvahs is to get us away from idolatry.
Right, but not to change our nature. In other words,
But if he would just get us straight away from idolatry, then there would be no point in commanding us.
Well, I don't understand what your question is. In other words, if the purpose of mitzvahs was to direct us...
Well, what's the ultimate purpose of mitzvahs?
The purpose of mitzvahs is to bring us to a direct relationship with God. In other words, the purpose of mitzvah is to take away from idolatry, and then we should relate directly in a monotheistic way to God.
So in other words,
as the Rambam is going to explain, to pray to him directly, in other words, to contemplate him, the Rambam is going to speak about prayer. The purpose of the mitzvahs was basically that a person should be weaned away from an idolatrous culture and allow him to directly relate to God.
But the weaning away from idolatrous... Okay, the purpose of mitzvahs the purpose of mitzvahs is to get close to God.
Well, there's a first person, kavana rishona, kavana shniya.
A relationship with God is only meaningful if I choose to have a relationship with God, rather than having my nature, I have to have a relationship with
right,
God.
Right, no, like this. It's kavana, the first, the kavana rishona is, for example, I mean, the kavana rishona, for example, is to bring me to the proper beliefs. However, I can't be brought directly to proper beliefs because I'm too in an idolatrous culture. So the purpose of the mitzvahs, these mitzvahs, first of all, to placate my idolatrous mindset and consciousness, but somehow direct it more towards God, then eventually I can have a direct relationship with God without all this ritual apparatus. That's what the Rambam is saying.
But why couldn't God create you with the proper beliefs?
But that's what the Rambam says. The Rambam says that that's exactly what the Rambam's answering. The Rambam says that God will not tamper with man's nature.
But I said because then it would be meaningless.
Because then my free will will be meaningless. In other words, God will not tamper with man's free will or man's nature.
About beliefs.
No, man's beliefs have to come by virtue. Man's beliefs have to be generated from within. God does not want to impose beliefs on people, but man in his finitude, right, has to be able to transcend his social culture, his social environment, and come to true beliefs. In other words, true beliefs will not be implanted in man against his will or forced upon man. Man has to somehow, through his free will, come to true beliefs.
That only makes sense if it's about relationship.
Right.
If it's about a belief, then who cares?
No. Because the purpose of mitzvah is to bring me to true beliefs. But I cannot come, in other words, a person cannot directly have the proper beliefs in God. Because a person in idolatrous culture cannot be weaned away, cannot be taken away from idolatry and directly come to true beliefs. What a person has to do is a person somehow within the idolatrous culture, he has to be slowly, you know, weaned away from the notion of idolatry. In other words, he has to have what's called I won't call it an improper belief, but somehow the best type of belief under the circumstances. And then, after this is done, step number two, that's called Kavanah Rishona, is that a person will be not in need at all of any type of idolatrous apparatus, but rather be able to direct directly to God through thought and through direct action. That's what the Rambam is saying. Is that clear? I think that's called Kavanah Rishona, Kavanah Shniya. Now, what's called directly proper belief? So the Rambam is asking to discuss this. On page 536, the second paragraph, the Rambam says, "Achzor amatarasi va'omer." I'm going to return back to the point. "Mikavan she'ofen zeh shel pulcha." In other words, this type of ritualistic act, cultic act, as the Rambam would call it, "Kolim ha'korbanos," the sacrifices, "u'mevchinas ha'kavan hashniya." This is the second intention. This is indirect. "The ilu tefilas reshus v'tefilas ha'chab." But what about prayer? Some ben shnei aminim havdala gedola. In other words, kavana shnia, indirect acts, which don't directly bring me to God, but bring me away from idolatry, says the Rambam, that's called kavanos. That's sacrifices. That's what you would call temporal ritual. However, tefilas reshus and tefilas chayva, prayer, whether the prayer is obligatory or the prayer is voluntary, right? Right? This is actually closer to what's called Kavanah Rishona, because there I have a direct relationship with God without any admixture of idolatrous culture. In other words, through prayer, a prayer is necessary for man to have the proper apprehension of God. Sam ben shnei amidim havdala gedola. So, very interesting is, says the Rambam, we see that there's a big difference between, for example, what you would call ritual, temple ritual, and between prayer. Kiz min ze shel pulchan, kos kabonis, av bi shul shma yisala, lo hutal aleinu kamo sha berishayna, kolayma kshyukra b'chol mokam b'chol zman, v'liukam mikdash heichen shizdamen, v'lo yamakir bo shmizdamen, hachavet shimali es yodai. In other words, says the Rambam, very interesting enough, we see, as a result of this, prayer is kavanah rishona. That's direct apprehension of God. Korbanei, sacrifices, is indirect, right? So we see a big difference. For example, sacrifices cannot be offered at any time, any place. But rather, they have to be offered at specific times, specific places. They're limited to the Beis HaMikdash. We have a specific prohibitions in the Torah of offering sacrifices outside the Beis HaMikdash. And the cause of Nesav will cover the bias Echad. In other words, the only place where a person can ultimately bring Kabbalah is Elamokam Sheyivchar Hashem in Tevalim. V'chlo Yukra B'mokam Acher. You can't offer kabbalah sacrifice in the places, like it says, pentaleh or lasko b'chol mokam asher tireh, right? Lest you bring sacrifices in any place where you want. V'lo yekoyen ela yichus besuyem. You need, for example, you have to be a koyen. Kolzos lahamit min zeh shel pulchem shel yom imenu ela mash tzricha chabos yitzponim kol kolayel. Very interesting. Says the Rambam, God wanted to limit sacrifices. Since sacrifices represent kavana rishayna, the second intent, the indirect intent, so God limited it. He limited it to the temple, he limited to certain times, he limited those people who offer them as priests, etc., etc. Now, what's God limited it as much as possible simply because, right, this is only a secondary intention. But for example, prayer, which we've spoken about according to the Rambam, is really a contemplation on the words of God. That's what we've spoken about previously. And therefore, this is closer to a direct intellectual apprehension of God, which is the kavanah rishonah, the true purpose of man. B'chol mokum, b'chol mishum is damen. You could do it any time. And, you know, even though Chazal have set forth the times for Shachas Minchan Bayim, nonetheless, the Gemara does say, Halavai Shizbal Adam Kol Yom, a person can all offer to the Lord whenever he wants. So in other words, we see clearly in the Torah a halachic distinction between second intentional commandments and primal intentionary commandments. In other words, the secondary commandments, such as korbanos as the sacrifices, are very, very limited. There are multiple halachas which are very limited as to space, time, etc., etc. However, laws which involve direct spiritual and intellectual apprehension of God, such as prayer, for example, these are in fact almost unlimited. A person can decide to make a non-compulsory prayer, it feels the davar, any time as he wants. Halavai she's pal adam kol yom, says the Gemara in Brachos. Right? If only a person could pray the entire day. So therefore also too, we see that other mitzvahs like tzitzis, mezuzah, and tefillin, which are similar, also, in fact, actually, are similar. Now, it's interesting, how is he classifying tzitzis, mezuzah, and tefillin? I would say maybe they're similar to prayer, that a person, you know, tzitzis and tefillin and mezuzah, for example, in other words, we're not limited to the place where we do it. In fact, actually, the halacha we paskin that laila zvan tefillin, so they're not limited in space and time. Okay, now says the Rambam a very, very interesting thing. We're going to be beginning on page 537.
Even though the tefillah is part of, falls under the category of kavanah rishonah, but it's also the same idea to pull you away from praying to. Pagan idols?
No, not at all. Not at all. Even though the Gemara says a lot of Hamlet based on Bachus, according to one opinion, that the tefillahs were instituted connected to Kabbanos, right? But first of all, that can be interpreted many ways. Maybe connected to Kabbanos, meaning that after Bayah Sheni, there was more of an emphasis on Kavadah Sheni than Kavadah Shniya. I mean, that can be interpreted in many, many ways. In fact, we'll see in a little while that the Rambam is actually, we're going to see this in a little while, the Rambam understands that it could possibly be that at the end of the Beis HaMikdash, certainly after the first bayis, the first temple, in fact, actually, the notion of sacrifice began to pale, right, in light of other mitzvahs, and this actually was the message of the Nevi'im. I'm just going to speak about this in a little while. So now, page 537. B'shel ha'inyan hazeh, shegilis halacha, b'ru b'sifre Nevi'im, b'tichacha l'anoshim, al she'im atzim la'akriv korbanos, very interesting. The Rebbe says, I'm going to prove to you what I say from the words of the prophets. Because we see in the words of the prophets are castigating people, and they're saying, why are you bringing sacrifices? God doesn't need your sacrifices. What do you mean God doesn't need sacrifices? It's a command, it's a mitzvah. Would you say to a person, you know, God doesn't need your tefillin, doesn't God need your tzitzis? Of course, I mean, it's a commandment to put on, it's a commandment to put on tefillin and tzitzis. In other words, when the Nevi'im rant against the Jewish people who are performing a mitzvahs, but in fact, actually, the mitzvahs have become vacuous, the Nevi'im, the prophets, saying to the people, why does God need these mitzvahs? The Nevi'im are actually speaking about korbanos, sacrifices. They don't speak about, does God need your tzedakah? Of course he wants you to give tzedakah. The question is, he doesn't want you to bring kabbanis. If your kabbanis are not being, in other words, he doesn't need your kabbanis. Ah, that's what he says. Shmuel Amar, ha-chefetz v'ashem ba'odus v'zvach yishmoy b'kol ha-shem? Do you think God wants people to offer sacrifices more than to listen to his, to listen to the kol ha-shem? What are you talking about? The sacrifice is the voice of Hashem. How could you say God wants you to hear his voice more than what he wants to offer a sacrifice? A sacrifice is part of the command, the voice of God. It's better to listen to God's word than to offer a sacrifice. Meaning, what does that mean? That means the sacrifice is secondary. In other words, no one would say that a person puts on tefillin as a means for achieving something else. Or a person, for example, you would ask the person, you think God wants you to put on tefillin? He wants you to listen to him. What are you talking about? Put on tefillin is part of listening to him. In other words, mitzvahs, like tzitzis, tefillin, are an end to themselves. But it's clear from the words of Shmuel that the korban is clearly a means to an end. And in fact, if a person is not achieving the ends, so the mitzvah is vacuous. That's from Shmuel. By the way, Derech Agah is very interesting. It's very, very interesting that the Gemara says in Yuma that this pasuk that's brought in Shmuel is brought, in fact, actually, with respect to Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech was sent to destroy Amalek, and he speared Agag, and he speared some of the choicest cattle, and he brought them as sacrifices. So Shmuel says to him, you think God wants your sacrifices? He wants you to listen to his word. That's what the Rambam's bringing this passage. It's very, very interesting. The Gemara in Yuma, I think it's Chabeza Bebei, the Gemara in Yuma raised the question, it was interesting, the Gemara says, what caused Shaul HaMelech, it's King Saul, to sin and not destroy Amalek? Because somewhere he had a moral issue. In other words, if Anashim Chata, Behemoth Bachatu, in other words, or if Anashim Chatu, Nashim Machatu, in other words, from the Gemara in Yuma, it seems clear that Shaul HaMelech had a moral issue. He says, just because the men are murderers, the Amalek is a savage tribe, does it mean that the women are guilty? And if the women are guilty, who says that the animals are guilty? In other words, if you read Chazal, it's clear that Shaul HaMelech had a certain moral issue. I always had a question on this, even since I was younger. What are you talking about? If you look at the Navi, there was no moral issue. Shaul HaMelech just offered kabbanis. He offered sacrifices. We don't see a moral issue. He killed the men and women and children. He had no problem with that. He had no issue. He just offered sacrifices. I mean, what are Chazal talking about? Didn't they see the Navi? So I always want to claim, I want to answer is that Chazal was speaking Bizbaneya. In other words, since he had the time, it's long ago before Chazal was speaking in Gemara, there's already bottled the Yetzirah for Avodah Zarah, the inclination for idolatry, had already been bottled. So therefore, Chazal wanted to speak to us in terms of the way we understand things. In other words, what Shaul understood to be bringing a korban for us would be a moral issue. I mean, that's part of a drasha which I don't want to say right now. I should have said it maybe by Pashas Zohar. But in any case, in other words, what's interesting enough is that Chazal were very, very acutely aware of the fact that to communicate the sin, the chait of Shaul HaMelech, that had to be communicated in accordance with the mindset that existed at the time of the Chasimus HaShas. Okay, in any case, now, Shayol says, "Labeli Rebsim Chaykham Hashem. Why do I know your sacrifices? Savati Eilas Eilu V'Chilap Bereim. I've had enough. I've enough oxen. Dam Parim Mekvosim Asudim L'Chafazi. Who needs all these sacrifices? What do you need these sacrifices? We go out and say this on tefillin and tzitzis, right? Yemiel says, "Ki lo di bati esam esechem zivisam yam mitziyay semel strangal divrei oila v'zevach. I didn't speak to them about bringing sacrifices. Kim adova zet zivisam l'shema b'kli. I didn't speak to them about sacrifices. I want them to listen to me. I want them to be a God for them. I didn't speak to them. I want them to be sacrifices." You see, he brings here three Nevi'im. I guess it's a Chazaka, Shmuel, Yeshayahu, and Yirmiyahu, all saying that God doesn't really want your sacrifices. He commanded them, but the main thing is to listen to God. So says the Rambam, you don't believe me? The prophets are saying this. The prophets are saying almost explicitly that ritual, cultic worship in the Beis HaMikdash was clearly only a means to an end, not the end. The end is listen to my voice. Says the Rambam, I understand that you're going through a religious crisis. Devarim eile hayu kashim lachamisha reisias devarev or shemati oisam. Right? People, he says, people found these verses very difficult. How can people, he says, people must have asked, because people must have asked the Rambam, how could Yirmiyahu say he didn't command them, al divrei olam hazavach? It constitutes most of the mitzvahs of the Torah. In Bris, it constitutes command all the mitzvahs of the Torah. Kavanos advom he, but says the Rambam, in other words, how could Yirmiyahu possibly make a statement like this? Right? This bothers people. So the Rambam have an answer. Kavanos advom he, ma shivhalti lecha, the intention of the things, in other words, what Yirmiyahu means to say is already what I've already made clear to you. Ki omar, it says, HaKavona Rishayna Haisei Rak Shetotzigo Haisei. In other words, the main thing is to apprehend me. The main thing is to spiritually, intellectually apprehend me. V'loi Sabdu Zulasi, and not to worship anything but me. V'yizel Lachem L'lokim, I will be a guard for you. V'atem Juli La'ab, you will be a nation. Tzivu Yizel L'haku L'fazel L'bayis, Lo Ya'el L'shem HaSogash Yisod Zeh. The commandment to sacrifice, the commandment of ritual, was only a way in which you should directly, what? Directly apprehend me. I commanded all of these to wean you off of Avodah Zarah, but it's not the primary intention. In other words, I want to establish monotheism. So first, I had to make sure that you aren't polytheistic. But if in fact you're offering kabbalas and you're still not listening to my voice, so there's no purpose to the kabbalas. The kabbalas are not an end to themselves. They're a secondary reason. They're an intermediate. They're what's called a kavana shniya. Uvasim atem vitaltim tach lezois. What you did was you denied this. You rejected this. You nullified this. V'nechastim b'ma shenas lamana ketem vitaltim savi b'tziusi. What you did was, right? You doubted me. Kichushu b'Hashem. They did not God. V'em aloihu. They claim he doesn't exist. So what are these sacrifices? Avavatim b'nezora, and you worship idols. The kotel abal v'holach achel him achelim asher lo yedatim. You went after other gods with a small g. Uvasim al abayis hazeh. You came to this house. V'mshachtu fadais al heichel Hashem la'akiv ka. And you're still bringing kabbonis. In other words, you're hypocritical. So therefore, we see clearly from this that the Yirmiyahu understood that the kabbonis, the sacrifices, are in fact not an end to themselves. So therefore, if a person is sacrificing things, on the other hand, he's denying the what is the primary purpose of things, so therefore the kabbalas are meaningless. Well, right? That's what he says. Now, so what has the Rambam done? The Rambam, in fact, has proven to us that, in fact, we see clearly from the nature of the commandments in Kabbalah that they are very much limited in time and space. And we see from the words of the prophets, well, as I limited time and space, otherwise the nature, the halachic structure of Kabbalah is different than what the Rambam would say are primary laws that follow the primary intention. In addition to this, we see also in the Rambam that the Navi himself is criticizing the Jewish people. Right? And both, you know, all the Navim, Shmuel, Yishayahu, and Yirmiyahu, are telling people, why does God need your sacrifices? God doesn't need your sacrifices. Meaning that sacrifices are clearly only a means to an end, not ends themselves. Therefore, a person who sacrifices but denies the end, so therefore the means are worthless. This clearly, according to the Rambam, proves his point that the purpose of sacrifices was in fact only as a means to an end, to wean the people away from Dallas's culture, that they will be in a position to directly relate and apprehend him. Says the Rambam, Yeshli derech acheret lefarish pasuk says. The Rambam have another way of explaining this pasuk in Yirmiyahu. In other words, above explained the pasuk in Yirmiyahu as meaning that people, how could people, you know, follow a secondary intention and deny the first intention? This brings us to the purpose which I mentioned, says the Rambam. Ki is bar b'ksuv b'seiris gam yachet, shatziv arishin suveinu lo hayabo, divrei oylem zeva klal. So the Rambam's interesting thing too. Well, it says like this. The Rambam says, Yirmiyahu said, I didn't command you on sacrifice. What do you mean I didn't command you on sacrifices? So the Rambam understood that, what do you mean I didn't command you? Of course I commanded you. But the Rambam understood the part that I didn't command you means is that the command of sacrifices is not a primary intention, it's a secondary intention. It was I commanded you, but only on a secondary intention. However, says the Rambam, there's a different way of understanding it. Says the Rambam, that in fact it's clear, says the Rambam, the Ksavu Mesedas, I guess according to scripture, according to tradition, together, that the first commandments, right, weren't commandments of oil v'zevach, of sacrifices. V'lo roish tesasik es dadcha b'pesach mitzrayim, v'sh'olo tam boro m'chuva, k'mo sh'nazbir. V'do v'zeh b'yat mitzrayim, v'ili atzivya b'mudu b'pozik zeh, u'ma sh'tzuvenu l'ach yitzis mitzrayim. V'lachayn histe b'pozik zeh v'omar, v'yoyim hoitziu oisam m'yat mitzrayim. Right? Like this. The first sacrifice, in other words, what was the first command? What was the first command? Right? Right? The first command should not be considered what was sacrificed to come Pesach and Mitzrayim. Because it says the Ram, there was a clear reason, as I'm going to explain. Explain means that Egypt was an idolatrous culture. But not like this. When the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, when they left Egypt, so therefore, there was no reason for them to offer sacrifices. They left an idolatrous culture. So what was the first sivoy? What was the first commandment? Says the Rambam, Hatsiva HaRishab, on the last line, on page 537, Hatsiva HaRishi, Shenitel Achitzit Mitzrayim, Humash Yetzuvenu B'morah. The first commandment, when we left Mitzrayim, what was commanded in Bora, in the desert, in the Midbar, V'umasha Omarana, was the Bora said to us, in 538, Sh'im Shamaya Tishbar Kol Shem Elokecha, if you listen to the voice of God, V'ayosha Be'inav Tase, and you do that which is, right, that which he wants, V'azantan his voice of Ishmat Kol Chokov, you listen to all his commandments and do all of his laws, Kol Abach V'shanti Mitzrayim L'asim Alecha, will not afflict you with anything that I've afflicted you in Mitzrayim, that I afflicted the Egyptians with, and it says there, Sham Sam Loi Koiko Mishpat Sham Nisal. These are the first commandments, Koiko Mishpat. Uvaha Mesoya HaNechoida, on the proper Mesoya Khan, because actually there are several Gersoyas here, right? Shabbos Dinim B'mora Ifkut. The Jewish people commanded on Shabbos and Dinim. Although I think actually there's another Gersoy, so the Medrash says Paraduma. The Rambam says, the Mesoya HaNechoida. The proper Messiah. What was the first command? The first command was, should it be Kabbalahs? The first command was Shabbos and Dinim. Shabbos and Dinim, according to the Rabbis, going to explain now, are certainly Kabbalah and Shadda. Shabbos and Dinim represent a direct apprehension of God. He says, Choyk Mishpat. Choyk here is Shabbos, the Sabbath. A Mishpat and Dinim, Mishpat are laws, civil laws. Shem bitl oishik ben abriyas, which is in fact actually the nullification of the correction of society. Shabbos is the belief in the kiddush ha'olam creation ex nihilo. The purpose of Shabbos is to lay the foundation of creation ex nihilo. Now I want to explain what this means, because I notice a lot of people don't understand this. They say they understand this, but they don't really understand it. What do you mean? If you ask a person, why were we commanded on the Shabbos? Or, for example, the Gemara says, for example, the Hebet Aleph in Chulin. A person called Shabbos Fahezi, that's creates a Sabbath in public. He's like an Ovid of an Azov. He's like an idolater. So why? So Shabbos is a comes to, you know, by Shabbos, by observing the Sabbath, by observing the Shabbos. So we commemorate, we test the fact that God created the world. That's what most people say. Myself, Ashi says that in Cholet. But I claim, that's not really true. Well, it can't be true. Because on Shabbos, God didn't create, he rested. On Shabbos, God didn't create, he rested. What is the Shabbos? What the Shabbos is that what distinguishes, we spoke about creation ex nihilo already in the lectures on creation. Those of you who are interested, you should stay tuned. We should tune in to hashkafatcircle.com, the 20 lectures on the Bar Nevuchim creation. Then we mentioned that the notion of creation ex nihilo is a different notion than the concept of creation. Creation, cosmological creation, which means attributing the acts of nature to a divine act, which is science. But that's a Greek concept. It's Aristotelian. Creation ex nihilo, as we explained, means there's an aspect of God independent of creation. Creation is an act of God which can be located in time and space. Creation ex nihilo means creation is not located in time and space. It means there's an aspect of God independent of the world. In other words, so too, the difference between Judaism and other religions, that other religions only have a concept of God as a creator. If a God can become part of nature, God can be worshipped to worshipping nature. Judaism maintains a notion of God independent of creation. It's a Kodesh Baruch Hu in and of himself. Shabbos is the day when God rested, which means on Shabbos, we have a notion of God as not creating the world. In other words, in the 6 days of creation, God creates the world. That's what we have in concept with Lahavdil, the Greeks or the pagans. What the Greeks and pagans don't have is a concept of God independent of nature, independent of creation. That's the Jewish Shabbos. That's why on Shabbos, God rests and we rest. Because, I guess, in material day, just like a person, we think of God, there's a concept of God independent of creation too. A person should think of himself being spiritual independent of his job that he does during the 6 days too. But in any case, in other words, the notion of Shabbos is there's a notion of God independent of creation. That's creation ex nihilo. That's B'yesh B'ayin. That's the Rambam is saying. So the fact is, the highest intellectual apprehension of God is to understand there's a notion of God independent of the physical world. And that is, in fact, actually, the concept of the Rambam of creation ex nihilo. We explain this in detail in our 20 lectures of creation. So therefore, what we have is the following thing. Sham sam loy choyke mishpat. Choyke mishpat. Mishpat, therefore, we have perfection of society. That's mishpat, that's dinner. Through perfection of society, man now is free to engage himself in thought and in meditation and connecting intellectually with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's Shabbos. When a person reflects upon the Shabbos, this is his connection to the Jewish notion of a God independent of creation. This is the Jewish God. So what the Rambam says is, this was the first command. This is an incredible Pshat and Chumash. So he says, Kena kavona yachlam deis dechonis eslagis o'ishkel abriyas izbalach ha-shatzivi harishan. We see that what was the first command when they left Mitzrayim? This is an incredible Pshat Mechumash. I don't think you realize this. When the Jewish people left Mitzrayim and they were freed, had escaped from an idolatrous culture, now God can command them directly. We don't need Kabbanis. Perhaps the Jewish people can now become direct monotheists. So what did he give them? He gave them Shabbos and dinner. She can elim, right? This was the first command. It could possibly be the Rambam is learning that even though they were commanded first, the fact is that God saw that they wouldn't be able, you know, to free themselves from the idolatry mentality. I say, Inyan atzmoy shamer yamo hu shenem abchilim adech hachachel umas leuma kula kishlo yada az zekavon rishena v'lo yivchina beinu leben kavishina ema shimu ami v'adaber Yisrael v'idaba elokim elokech anoichi lo yazbachecha oichichach bo elesechel negdi tamid lokach v'beis kapar v'lochtecha asudem v'bokem bo choza inyan zeh. In other words, the Tehillim 2 implores man that basically is that I'm not going to reprimand you on kabbalists and sacrifices. I'm going to reprimand you that you don't know me. So, in other words, the Rambam at least will claim that he's thoroughly proved that we see that kabbonis are described both in Nevi'im, both in Ksuvim, both in Tehillim, and both in Shmuel, Yimyon, and Shayom, as clearly being secondary commandments, Kavona Shinia, and they were just a means to wean the Jewish people out of an idolatrous consciousness, but the primary commandments are the Ikar, that's the main thing God Hu wants. And historically, that was true too. God initially commanded the Jews on Dinim and Shabbos, and it must have been that after that, either that the Jewish people were not able to free themselves of an idolatrous mentality and God had to recommand them, or in fact, the Torah is just coming to teach us that the primary command, when a person, you know, has freed himself of idolatrous consciousness, is what? Is the Kavanah Rishayna, the direct command, the apprehension of God, first, the perfection of human society, that's Dinim, and then Shabbos, and things of that sort, of that type. And that, in other words, the Kumbish come to teach us what's the difference between a primary command and a second command, Kavanah Rishayna, Kavanah Shnia. That's what the Kumbish come to teach us. Either historically true, or either the Kumbish is coming to, you know, impart to us this important principle which the Rambam is asserting here in the Moreh Nevuchim. Now, like I said before, this is an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. And as your question that you ask becomes actually deepened by this, because see, the Nevi'im themselves feel that the Kabbalah is not serving a function anymore. I mean, if the way that Rambam presents this, it would almost seem that, you know, forget about Kabbalah, just listen to God. The Kabbalah is of, since they're not a tachlis, since they're not a purpose in of themselves, so if they're not being accompanied by any proper fear or apprehension of God, so they don't really serve their purpose. So, once again, one could, you know, raise the basic question is, this notion, this concept of kabbanis, and just about of all, the avodas hamikdash, temple ritual, right? One could say, if in fact it had a historical purpose, a quote the Rambam, an ostensible historical purpose, so at a time when in fact actually man has been freed at least from that type of culture, I mean it's, you know, over a thousand, certainly over a thousand, 2,000 years that we don't have this type of mentality. Even the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that the Yetzirah of the Zohar was nullified at the second Beis Hamikdash. So once again, we, what? Gemara Yuba, right. Sanach Tess? Zayin Sanach Tess. Remember Sanhedrin? Yotzah mi Beis Kadosh Kadoshim, like Lutra Gal Ari. Ah, excuse me, right. So therefore, because of this, in other words, so, I mean, there's going to be a third Beis Hamikdash, and the Rambam, the Shittas, the Rambam himself says, I mean, the Rambam in the Yad HaChazaka brings all the halachas of Kabbanis, I mean, decidedly the purpose of bringing those halachas is because when the Beis Hamikdash is to be built, you know, Be'er Bi'Amedo, we're going to restore all the Kabbanis. According to the Rambam, if the world, in fact, has reached a level of monotheism, and the culture of the world is radically different than it was at the time when the Kabbanis were, in fact, commanded, so therefore, what is the, you know, what purpose is it going to serve in the future? And this is one of the important questions that is actually raised by those people who have, in fact, elucidated a criticism of the Rambam. Now, Emir Tashem, I'm going to face that, Emir Tashem, but not this time. Next week, Emir Tashem. But I wanted just to mention just a few things. Number one, as most people who learned about, do not directly learn about Nevuchim, but this principle of the Rambam, that the Kabbanis were factually commanded because of the idolaters, most people learn this from the Ramban al Chumash. In Vayikra, in Perak Aleph, in Pasuk Tes, where it says, right, Oyla Ishe Rech Nechoyach Lashem. So there the Ramban, in fact, brings the Moreh Nevuchim. Vama Rama Moreh Nevuchim, Kitama Kabbanis, Bavur, Shemitzrim, Vakastam, Shoyu Yisrael, Garem, Vetoshim, Vartam, Oilam, They were idolaters, etc., etc., and Anshi Hoita to this day are idolaters, and therefore he commanded us to slaughter these three things in order that we should know that that everything goes to a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that they're idols, and that we slaughter their idols, right? In order that we should know that everything is in fact subservient to a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And this will yisrapu amunes harais. This will cure, you know, the improper beliefs, sick beliefs, shem madvei hanefesh, which are ailments of the soul, of the mind. You call madvei v'chol choli lo yisrape kim behefcha. In other words, the only way you cure something is giving the opposite. So, the Ramban is quite, puts it very succinctly. V'hinehem divrei havai, says the Rambam, this is ridiculous. Stupid. Yerapu sheva gadol v'kushin rabba. I'll knock the yasu shukal Hashem yigoyel sheinu rak loitzim liba. The whole purpose of this thing is just that people shouldn't think this is avodah zarah. And the pasuk says yisheiruach dechoich laHashem. Well, the Rambam is actually the Ramban. I mean, even though he makes a logical argument at the Rambam, all these laws are just coming to tell us that we shouldn't have idolatry. He says yisheiruach dechoich laHashem. You see, there's a positive reason. The Torah gives a positive reason for the kabbalas. And the Rambam goes on and says even further. If the goyim see us, if the idolaters see us bring kabbalas, they'll get chizik, they'll get strength from it. We'll see, we're doing the same thing they are. But then the Rambam says in the Chas V'Shalom, right, is that the kabbalas, when a person offers a korban, the Rambam says, a person somehow vicariously associates that in fact, instead of the korban, he should in fact be the korban, he should be the sacrifices. And the Rambam says, and a person should think that when it's being sacrificed, he's being sacrificed. The Rambam goes through an entire explanation of the korban. Now, what I want to say is, there's actually a Meshech Chochma that speaks about this too, that wants to melamed, to explain the Rambam. But I want to say is that the Rambam too is somehow, in other words, the Rambam, you know, it's very interesting. If you ask people, so what's the Ramban's version? Why do we bring korbanos? The Ramban says when a person viscerally associates himself with the sacrifice itself, so he'll come to understand the magnitudes of sin. But it's clear that the Ramban understands that that can't be the only reason for the korban. Otherwise, because once again, if you make that argument, the korban is also second. The korban is also serving a secondary. Purpose. I mean, the whole purpose of the korban is that I should associate it with I should feel the pangs of sin. And that's true, the korban is not a person of itself. In other words, the explanation the Ramban gives is no better than the Rambam. Because like for the Rambam, the korban is serving a secondary purpose. For the Ramban's explanation, it's also serving a secondary purpose. According to the Ramban, the sacrifice is coming to instill in me the dread of sin. So find some other way. If I'm a psychologist, why bring a korban? And the Ramban understands that. The Ramban brings al derech ha'emes, yesh b'kabbalah side. Now, of course, I don't, chas v'shalom, teach Kabbalah or side on the internet, on hashkafashakal.com. But the Ramban understands there's an interesting side in the korban too. Now, the fact is, I'm not going to go into this in detail right now, but let me give you a little bit highlights. I claim that the Ramban's side is not so different from the Ramban. But then he explicates it in a different language. In other words, what people understand to be the Rambam's Teret is a soy, it's not all that different than the Rambam, except what you would call in Yeshivish language the sprach. In other words, the signon. In other words, the language of the Rambam is different. But actually, what the Rambam seems to be saying is not that much different than the Rambam says, except the Rambam uses slightly Kabbalistic language, and the Ramban used Rashtic language. So in fact, actually, in Yitz Hashem, next week we're going to actually go a little bit deeper into the Ramban and see how what the Ramban is saying is not, in a certain sense, much different than the Rambam is saying, except he chooses to use a different language. In any case, from an undisclosed place, an undisclosed location in Yerushalayim HaKodesh, call Tuv and be well till next time.